Turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 as we begin this brand new series. We'll be talking about found people, find people. One of the great things that we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He said in His own words that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And it gives the illustration about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of those sheep have gone astray. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes out and searches for that one lost sheep until he finds him and brings him back safely. And so thankful for a Savior who desires a relationship with me enough to seek me out and to find me where I was. For me, I was on a gym floor up in Dunbar, Wisconsin, when the Lord Jesus Christ found me and I put my faith and trust in Him to save me from my sins. And it's so great to hear so many testimonies from each and every one of you about where you were when the Lord Jesus Christ found you and reached out and convicted you of your sin. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe for you, that day is today. Maybe Jesus is seeking for you today. And you've not yet been found, but He's looking for you. And He's calling out your name as He has for so many people over thousands of years. I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. But if you have been found, okay, the Savior who seeks has found you, and He's told you, He's told me where to go find somebody else, and where to tell them about what He's done for us and what He's done for them. And the question is not whether or not He sent us to go looking, but are we doing it? Are we out there seeking just as our Savior seeks? And so let's look here. We'll begin in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 introduces to us the man that we refer to as John the Baptist, because we see him doing some baptizing in the Scripture. He's just referred to as John here, but I think we do that to differentiate him between John the Apostle. But in verse number 35 in John chapter 1, it says, again, the next day after John, okay, not this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, stood and two of his disciples. So John has a couple of guys with him that are his disciples that are following his teachings and his preaching and what he's doing. It says in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And he had made a statement previous to this where he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so they understood the Lamb that he was talking about, the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And John points him out to the people that were there that day. And the two disciples, so these are John's two disciples that we read about in verse number 35, heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So they leave off from listening to John the Baptist and following him. They want to hear about Jesus that is the Messiah, that is the Lamb of God. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And what a good reminder there. We talk about Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus the Messiah. Christ is not a name. It's a title. And so, but notice here, Andrew's been kind of following John. He's been searching for the truth. And one day as he's listening to John, John looks over, he sees Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. This is the guy that we've been talking about. This is the guy that we've been telling people about and preaching about. This is the one that I've been sent to prepare the way in the wilderness, because the Messiah is here, and there he is, boys. And notice what Andrew does. He leaves off from John. He wants to be with Jesus. I mean, why would you be with a guy telling you about Jesus when you can be with Jesus? And what a great decision. And what a sad thing is that so many people are so infatuated with the guy telling them about Jesus, they don't spend any time with Jesus. Hey, I'm glad you're here today. I wouldn't have a job if you weren't here today. So thank you for coming this morning and giving me something to do. Okay, I love telling people about Jesus. But do not substitute this time on Sunday mornings for actually spending time with Jesus. Man, what a shame it would be if all you knew about Jesus was what I told you. There's so much more to experience with actually living with Him and spending time with Him, talking to Him, and let Him talk to you personally and intimately. So yes, we ought to gather together and encourage each other and receive instruction from the Scripture, but let's spend time with Jesus, all right? And so he leaves off and following John. I want to follow Jesus, but there's something that happens as he's following, listening to Jesus, maybe seeing where he's staying. All of a sudden, a face comes across his mind. Simon Peter. Simon Peter. I mean, that's the first thing that he thinks about is, I've got to go and find my brother. I have found the one that we have been looking for so long. I've got to go and find my brother so that he can get to know Jesus as well, so that he can meet him, so that he can have this personal experience and relationship with him. And man, what a wonderful example Andrew is for us. And often as you search through the Scriptures and you study the life of Andrew, often he is bringing somebody to Jesus. And that's the type of people that we are supposed to be. I mean, if we have been found by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have found Him and come to know Him as our Savior, then we are to be busy finding other people who need to meet this one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so over this next month of October, we're going to be talking about this subject and this idea of found people, find people. And through the next 4 weeks, we want to answer a few different questions. And the question that we want to answer here this morning is, all right, found people find people, but why? Why do they find people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. What a privilege it is to gather together with Your people. And Lord, what a privilege it is to have those who are here who don't know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, and we have a great opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. And Lord, if there's somebody here that maybe it's their first time or they've been here a long time, but they've never given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, never trusted Him as the only way of salvation, I pray that as we talk about this topic today, the Spirit of God will work in their heart, would convict them of their sin and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would trust Him today. And Lord, for Christians, as we answer this question of why we should be finding people, I think of Andrew. And Lord, how his mind immediately went to his brother Simon Peter. And I pray that right now, as we answer this question of why, that You would place faces on our hearts and minds, Lord, of people that we need to reach. Lord, maybe there's a family member and You want to bring their face to our attention right now. Maybe it's a neighbor that needs to know You as their Savior. Maybe it's that person that we've worked with for some time and, Lord, they need to know You. Lord, maybe it's that cashier that we run across at the grocery store and we haven't summed up the courage yet to share Jesus with them, Lord. I pray that You would place these faces on our hearts and minds right now as we answer the question of why do found people find other people? Let's pray. Please bless what we're going to do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this wonderful story of John pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And of course, Andrew goes and finds his own brother. And, I think how interesting it is that this is the person that he goes and finds. You know, think about who it is that you like to tell things to. You know, whether it's some good news that happens, some great thing that happens in your life, think of that first person. The man, you want to call him up, you want to text them, you want to Snapchat them, let them know, hey, this great thing happened. That first person. Or think about that person that, man, something bad happens in your life. You know, you get a bad report from the doctor, you lose your job or some other thing. Who's that person that you know that you can talk to, that you can confide in, that will be a help and an encouragement to you when you need it? Man, those are some important people to us, aren't they? We don't just call up anybody right away and say, man, I'm struggling, I need some help. We don't just call up a random person as the very first person as, hey, guess what, I'm getting married, or guess what, we're having a baby, or guess what, this great thing, I got the promotion, or the doctor's report came back that the illness or whatever is gone, it's taken care of, it's in remission. I mean, we have a very specific person that's usually number one for those type of events. And so I imagine Simon Peter, somebody very important to Andrew, his brother. So he's the very first one that he thinks about, the very first one where he says he first, in verse 41, has to find his brother Simon and let him know, we've found the Messiah. We've found the Christ that we have been looking for. And then they spend, you know, some 3.5 years following after Jesus, listening to his teachings and different things. Turn with me to John chapter number 9. Here in John chapter number 9, Jesus has called his followers to his side, and he has been doing some great things, healing people and saving people, doing some great miracles. And so the disciples have witnessed a lot of great things. And we get to verse number 1. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So here we find Jesus was always looking for people that needed his help. I think what a great compassionate person that Jesus was. And how many times the scriptures tells us that Jesus looked on them with compassion. He's moved with compassion. And here as he's passing by, he sees this man who has always been blind. It's not that some accident happened and he lost his eyesight. He has been blind from birth. And his disciples in verse number 2 ask him a question saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, they had a belief during this time period that if you were born with a certain ailment, some sort of physical handicap or abnormality or whatever it was, that there was a direct reason for it, that either as an infant, somehow, you know, in the mother's womb, you committed some sort of sin, and so you were born blind, or you were born lame with an ailment or whatever else, or maybe it was your parents. Your parents committed some horrible sin, and so, you know, now you're born this way. I mean, imagine the hold on people. It's amazing the different things that people will do and say to have some sort of hold or sway over people. I mean, imagine the sway I had over you if I'd said, hey, if you miss church, your children will be born with some sort of handicap or abnormality. That was the belief during this time period. And it was such a belief that later on, as this man is healed and the Pharisees are questioning him about how it happened, One of the things the Pharisees say is, hey, you are altogether born in sin. How can you teach us and tell us anything? You see, they really believe that it was sin was the reason that he was born blind. But look what's taking place here is Jesus sees somebody who's born blind, and rather than being concerned that the man is healed, they just want to have a conversation about his blindness. It's not, Lord, let's heal him, let's do something. We know you can change his life completely by just touching him and healing him. They want to have a little conversation about the blind man. And that's what a lot of churches and what a lot of Christians do. You see, they want to have some conversations. They want to have some missions conferences and other things and talk about the lost and talk about people who are spiritually blind, who don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, that are in darkness, and yet they don't want to do a lot of things about it. And I'm afraid that's where many of us have gotten today. We say that we love Jesus. We say that we're concerned about those who are without Christ, and yet we never actually get down to the business of bringing people to the Savior, of making sure that they can have some spiritual light. And so over the next few weeks as we talk about this, my goal is to stir up each and every one of us this passion that we're going to sing about as our song of the month, a passion for souls. Lord, give me that passion for souls. And that's what each and every one of us ought to be praying at this time. Lord, I don't just want to have a conversation about the lost. I just don't want to give messages to encourage some thought here or thought there. Lord, we want to be moved to action to actually take the gospel and to tell others and to invite them. And so here we want to look at three things that are true about everyone. The first thing is that everyone has sinned. Okay, say, find people. Why do we do that? Because everybody's sinned. Every single person. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. All right, now, let's have a little interaction here this morning. Now, as we get ready to, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, I want to answer the question. We talk about everybody has sinned. What is sin? Okay, we can sometimes forget that there's people out there that haven't been raised in church. They have no idea what we mean when we say sin. Sin is basically anything that we do or don't do, say or don't say, or think that displeases God. Okay, so we break God's rules, His commandments, we disobey. That's what sin is. God is the one who establishes the rules, so He's the one who says what's okay, what's not okay, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And so if we do something opposite of what He wants for us, that's what sin is. So now that we know what sin is, I want you to raise your hand if you know someone who has sinned. Who knows somebody who sinned? I know somebody who's sinned. Now, Rudy, don't be pointing to Miss Sandra. I see you pointing back there. All right, you can put your hands down. Now, how many would be honest and say, you know what? I have sinned, and you'd raise your hand. I have sinned. All right, I think everybody's hands up. Good for you. You can acknowledge the fact that you have done something wrong. There's some people that can never acknowledge the fact that they've done anything wrong. They always want to turn it around. They always want to make some sort of excuse. And even if I hurt somebody, well, it's the way that you took it or something. Never want to acknowledge wrongdoing. Listen, we have all sinned. We have all gone against what God wants for us, what He's told us to do, what He's told us to say, what He's told us to think. We have all transgressed what He wants for us. And here in Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 10. You say, well, I'm a good person. I try to be a good person. Look at verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let me translate that for you. There are no good people. I am not a good person. You say, but you're the pastor of this church. Well, guess what? Pastors are human too. I'm just flesh and blood. This is just what God has called me to do. Okay, I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. I don't care what type of person, what type of good things you try to do. There are no good people. And he would go on here in Romans 3 and prove it to us. Because you say, well, I'm a good person. All right, let's see. Verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, he says. And then in Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, it doesn't matter. You know, all you have to do is think about what you've said in the last week, and you are a sinner. I don't care who you are. You've complained. You've talked bad about somebody. You've said a word or two probably that you shouldn't say. Okay, we all, this mouth, this tongue, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The Scripture tells us that no man can tame the tongue, the Scripture says. That's how I know with your mouth you have sinned this last week. Then he says, if you just want to mark it down, no fear of God before their eyes. Don't fear God. So every single one of us, in fact, in verse number 19, he says the entire world is guilty before God. So we're all sinners. In fact, we arrive into this world knowing how to sin. Nobody taught me how to sin. Nobody taught me how to throw temper tantrum. You think about my kids and one of my daughters, she's doing amazing now, but we had some hard years. Man, she could throw some temper tantrums. You know, she didn't watch my wife throw temper tantrums and figure out that's how we do it. She might have seen me once or twice after a Hawkeye game, but that was only a few Saturdays every year, so she probably didn't get that from me either. It wasn't like my wife didn't make what I wanted for dinner, and so I threw myself on the floor and started pounding and kicking and screaming. No, we're brought into this world, and we know how to sin. That sin nature is inside every single one of us. We all have sin. You say, why in the world do I need to go out and find somebody else and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? Because everyone has sin. Every single one of us. The second thing we see about every person is that sin leads to separation from God. Sin leads to separation. You think about the things that we can do or say that separate relationships. You know, I think about different times. My wife is a very hard worker. Okay, she's very thoughtful. She's very considerate. She does a lot of things for me. And one of the problems with that is I can begin to take her for granted. And so most of the time I don't think about what I eat. My wife she has things ready for me. A lot of times she'll text me and ask me what I feel like or this or that. And there's times where I'm a very picky eater. My wife has done well at branching me out of that. And it's not just about what I eat, but it's how it's prepared and all those sorts of things. And there have been times where I've come home and things weren't exactly the way that I want them. And rather than being grateful and saying, you know, I recognize the time, the energy that you spent in buying the food and preparing it and getting all these things ready, I have commented about this one small thing that's not exactly the way that I like it. Okay, there's a little bit of separation in the relationship for the while after that, isn't there? There is. I can tell you there is. until I'm willing to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was ungrateful. I'm sorry I spoke to you that way or responded or only pointed out the negative. See, when we don't behave properly, it brings separation to any relationship. So when I go against God, that brings separation as well. And in fact, in Isaiah 59, verse number 2, the scripture tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So our sin leads to separation from God. It leads to separation in two places. First of all, it leads to separation now. John 10:10, the scripture says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, he wants to give us everlasting life, but our sin brings separation now. So many people that look to the political system to save them in the here and now. Listen, it doesn't matter who's president, it doesn't matter who the Supreme Court justice is, it doesn't matter who the mayor is or any of these people, there's still going to be sin, there's still going to be problems, there's still going to be heartache and hurt and wrongdoing. Why? Because there's sin in this world. I mean, we can point to a lot of different things. We can point to the economy, and the economy's been doing real great. Guess what? Nobody's robbing anymore. Nobody's stealing anything anymore. Nobody's killing anyone anymore. Oh, wait, that's still happening. Why? Because of sin. The economy is not going to save us. No relationship here on this earth is going to save you. Jesus is the only way, and sin brings separation here and now. Man, I think about those of you who may be here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're watching online and you just wonder, why even though things may be going good in my life in this area, that area, why does it just feel like I have this emptiness inside of me? I can tell you why, because I have been there. I remember what it felt like before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior. And man, that longing and that just, I knew something's not right. Why? Because there was separation between me and my God right here, right now. That's what our sin leads to. Even if you're saved, your sin will separate you. You won't lose your salvation, but man, the fellowship can be broken. Just as if I come in and I am disrespectful to my wife, that separation is broken in our relationship. Still my wife, but we don't have that close relationship because of what I've said or what I've done. Sin separates. Right here, right now. Man, the things that Jesus wants to give us here and now, not necessarily wealth and prosperity and those sorts of things. We talked about that in our morning life group. But he has come so that we can have the abundant life. So that he can give us peace that passes all understanding. So that he can give us joy in spite of our circumstances. So we can fill our hearts with love for one another. Also, sin leads to separation from God later. You see, everybody spends eternity somewhere. Everybody. Either spend eternity in heaven with our God and with our Savior, or we spend eternity in the lake of fire. One of those two places, that's where you're going to be forever. Sin brings separation. Think of Revelation 14, 11. We're on Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Revelation. Tonight we're going to get into chapter number 17. But in Revelation 14, 11, it says this, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 20. We're just a few short weeks away from looking into Revelation chapter number 20 together. We'll go into more detail there, but let's look at this here. Talking about sin separates us later as well. Verse number 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." And when it talks about the dead here, it's talking about anybody who has ever rejected Jesus Christ to be their Savior. This is all the people who never trusted Christ. Anybody who's trusted in Jesus has already been resurrected at this point. So this is simply for those who are lost. "Saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Notice verse number 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. You say, why? Why, if I'm found, should I find somebody else? Because everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. They're either going to spend eternity in heaven with God, or they're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire paying for their own sins. That's why. That's why we find somebody else. That's why we tell others. That's why we're obedient to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we have Faith Promise missions, where we support missionaries who go all around the world and tell other people. Why? Because people are going to spend eternity somewhere. And if it's not heaven, then it is the lake of fire. The third thing we know that's true about every person is Jesus paid for sin. And through Him alone, we can be reconciled with God. See, Jesus paid the price for our sins. And Jesus is the only way that we can have everlasting life. The only way we can spend eternity in heaven and with God is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we go. Because unless they come to faith in Jesus, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Think about Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think of Acts 4:12 that says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the only way. He paid the price for our sin. Amen. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand you have sinned. Your sin has separated you from God here and now, and your sin will separate you from God for all eternity in the lake of fire unless you trust in Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for you. You don't have to pay the price for your own sins. He paid it for you. You simply accept the payment that He has made for you. That's why we go. That's why we tell. That's why, as a person who has found Jesus and Jesus has found me, that I'm responsible to go and to find somebody else. Why? Because that person that you're picturing in your heart and in your mind, those people that God is bringing across your consciousness at this moment, they're sinners. Their sin has separated them from God and will separate them for all eternity, but it doesn't have to. Because Jesus paid the price for them. So if you've been found, it's time for you to go find somebody else. Andrew went to get his brother first. Who do you need to go to? Who do you need to tell? Who do you need to go find? Let's be obedient as found people to go find people.